We do have visitors today, and we thank you so much for being here with us. We are missing some that normally would be with us this morning, and we are glad that you've chosen to be here. It fills up some of the area, and thank you so much for everyone being here. Seems that we're going to maybe be losing a few people in between, and so your assignment is to go to our website if you leave, and for your punishment, you have to listen to the second lesson, okay? So, this is going to be a little different, I think, because I was asked a question, and unfortunately at this point, the person that asked the question is not here. But that's okay, because it's still something that I think is very beneficial to each and every one of us. And the question came because of what we have been, say, studying on Sunday mornings. The question arises from people. Okay, so you think you've got all this together, but where did the Bible come from in the first place? How did you get the Bible? I mean, how do you know in your own mind that this is just not some book that was just thrown together by people? And it's not really true. I mean, how can we trust it? We can say, well, okay, well, I mean, it's. And I've used passages before about various things, and have talked about, you know, how the Bible itself is evidence, and how we've used prophecies before and various other things to show internally that it certainly is a very different book, and that the prophecy is 100% accurate, that it is of a moral standard that's above anything else of any religious nature, and so forth and so on. But it is good to study how we got our Bible. Now, unfortunately, in a study of this, there's not going to be a lot of scriptures used, especially in this first lesson. And the reason for that is because we have to look at the history of this. So I hope you go away today. You're not going to be able to get all of this, I don't think, unless you've studied this before, and I'm sure some of you have. But that's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is to get in our own minds why we would trust this and why we would be more than happy to say, you know, I can tell you how we got the Bible now. I understand some things about it, and I understand where it came from. Because what they'll tell you is, you don't have the original manuscripts. Well, I want to give you something up front. Ask them, if in their hands, any book that they own, or anything they download on Kindle, we don't have books anymore, anything that they see on the computer, if anywhere they have the original. And they'll look at you funny like, well, yeah, but that's different. Really? How could all of us have the original manuscript? We don't. We all have copies. That's where we get our books. Nobody has where this author first penned this. Those aren't that important. What's important is if it's copied correctly, and that's what we're going to look at. Can we really trust what we have? I mean, couldn't there be some problems with this? You know, it's always wise on our part to look at this. And I would encourage every one of you. I've been all over the internet. I've been through books. I've been everywhere in getting some of this material together. And I really appreciated where others have done a lot of work. And, you know, you can look at some of this stuff and you still have to say, well, I can use certain things I can't. And we can certainly take a look at those various books. And you'll find many, many books out there where it talks about how we got the Bible. And how we got the one we use today. It's not just the fact that we have it. It's, can this one be accurate? Because even if we had the original in the New Testament, how many of us know Koine Greek? I'll be the first to tell you there's a few of the alphabet and maybe a few words that I can pronounce incorrectly. And other than that, which I'll be doing a lot of pronouncing incorrectly today, so just accept that. But the translations, are they reliable? Were they altered? How can we know? Are all translations good and accurate? How can we know? Well, I think of all generations, we have the ability to look at this more than any generation. We have so many things at our disposal. We've been studying how to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, this is a part of it. You've got to be convinced. And all of us would say in this, I think in this room, probably all of us would say, well, I have no problem with it. You may not. But when you're talking to someone else, they may. So we need to be assured that we have the Word of God. And so we're going to talk about that today, where it came from and how we got our English translations. So here's the questions. Has the Bible been altered and corrupted? And could we know that if it did? Well, there are no originals. We don't have where Paul originally penned it, and neither does anyone else. All we have are copies. Well, and again, that's true of every book. Could there have been major errors in the copy? Could there have been some secret agreement to change the text? And would we recognize that? Say a powerful church or government that didn't happen to like a certain thing, and let's say Waynesville Church was so powerful we could control the word, and we're going to change it. We're going to change it to suit. And you'll be amazed that even churches that did try to do that couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Is it possible to have complete confidence in the Bible? And I think so. We, I think, have the Scriptures as written. Why? From what we're going to study today and from what I can read internally. It's not just my think-sos and I've accepted it because someone told me. It is free from any effort to twist or change by any individual group. And even folks that teach certain things, you can go in here and you can say, but wait, let me show you. That's not in there. God gave us enough that even if we had a word, let's say, that changed from the Greek to the English, we can look at it and we can see that and we can show them because God didn't leave a mystery. He knew that some people were going to, let's say, try to twist these Scriptures to their own destruction. And I can be one of them. That's what I always tell you. Study for yourself. We need to establish that trust or confidence first, looking at textual evidence and then at translation guidelines. So, where did we get it? Well, the Old Testament. Mesoric texts. No, I still didn't say it right. In 900 A.D. And you say, well, that's just 1,100 years ago. Just 1,100 years ago. 1,100 years ago. Right. You know, these folks were scribes. These folks copied this down. These folks looked at this. And these folks were very careful. Here's what's interesting about it. These Masorites, they were very careful scribes. They were not in just one place. They were in several places. They carefully looked at what they had. What they had then, which was not what they're doing, understand, they're copying something that existed. Okay? When compared with the Greek and Latin version, now remember there was a Greek and Latin version before this. Please understand that. I'm talking about just 900. This is the complete Old Testament as we know it. Okay? Complete that we have, that is available, that the Jews have kept. This is available. Has been for 1,100 years. It was something they copied and it matched Greek and Latin versions that had preceded that where they had translated it. So it shows very careful copying. Very little deviation from 100 B.C. That's amazing, isn't it? And what we're going to go back to the 100 B.C. and look at that in just a moment. Then we have the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were so amazed when they found these. These are believed, they were found in caves and believed to have been taken there when Christians escaped Jerusalem, knowing that Rome was coming. Understand something up front. That is not all they found there, okay? The Dead Sea Scrolls that we call, there's a whole library of books there. They took a lot of books with them. They took a lot of religious things with them. Even books that we would not consider Scripture, they took with them. They wanted to make sure they preserved them. Now, these were found in 1947. And they have been carefully looked at. And some copies of some Old Testament books and partial Old Testament books are there, not all of them, dating back to 100 B.C. Now, when they compare those to Masoretic texts, there is an amazing consistency shown by Jewish scribes for over 100 years. That's amazing. To pull something there, and then 900 years later they're doing it again and copying something they have, it is so complete. Just as an aside, Linda and I went to a Jewish synagogue, not to worship, but to, in Canada, just to see because they had a museum there, and I've told some of you this before. And they were commenting on the fact of how careful scribes have been and always will be, even when they print it, how careful they are. And that in the old, they do not have God's name there. They will not put it there. They'll use a letter for it. They will not do it. They were afraid of that. The Septuagint version of the Old Testament. Now, you've all heard of this one. It is a Greek version. And it's a Greek translation or version of the Old Testament by 70 scholars. This was done roughly 200 to 150 B.C. Now, it was done by 70 Hebrew scholars. The reason they did it is because so many Jews could no longer speak Hebrew. So when they were passing around their copies, which is all they had, they didn't have the written word like we have it, a lot of them couldn't read it. So what they ended up doing was translating into the common language of the day, which was Greek. Now you may wonder, why would I bring this up? The word 70, or the number 70, that's what the Septuagint means. It means 70. The 70 that did this were very careful in bringing this over into this version. It was a translation of the Hebrew text. Now think about this. This has been around and has been copied over and over again. It also confirms the accuracy some 1,100 years later of the Masoretes or Masoretes. So we've got that. So can we trust the Old Testament we have today? When you look at how accurate these copyists were for over 1,100 years, we can be sure that those that preceded them were as accurate. Now think about this for a moment. They didn't have the printing presses. They didn't have the inaccuracy there where you would print, say, 10,000 Bibles. And someone would look in there and go, wait just a second. This is wrong, 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 wrong. You know, nobody edited it and it's not right. And now you've got those copies out there. They wouldn't do that. They were so careful that they would put exactly the same amount of letters, same amount of spacing, same amount of everything on every, now call it page, it wasn't pages, but on every one of those. They would not vary that. They were so scared. As one writer put it, we can have complete confidence in knowing that we have the same Old Testament that Ezra studied and read after coming out of captivity. How true that is. That the one that Ezra had, which was a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. As a matter of fact, the original Ten Commandments were gone at that point and never to be found again and have not been found contrary to Indiana Jones. Now, how about the New Testament? Well, the New Testament is a whole different thing. When we look at the New Testament, we find that there's over 4,000 Greek manuscripts that still exist today that have a part of, if not all of, the Bible, New Testament. There's over 13,000 copies of portions of the New Testament in Greek. And the location of those manuscripts, when they found them, and this is what's interesting, they didn't find them in Jerusalem, right? They didn't find them in places that we might even think, well, that's where the church was firmly established, right? It's amazing. You can tell that in these cities, they had these libraries and stuff, and they wanted these books, and they kept them and preserved them, and they didn't want them to go away. Places like Alexandria, Egypt, that was destroyed. But many places they found them. They found them in Egypt, in Palestine, in Syria, in Turkey, in Greece, and in Italy. It's not just one place, which would make collusion or the ability to get a bunch of people together and totally change things difficult, if not impossible. Not one church or religion had them all or has them all. Even today, they're spread out. And how about the date of them? Well, several papyri, that's a word I also have trouble with, fragments within 50 to 100 years of the original. In other words, that whenever Paul wrote what he wrote, his last letter, there may be some fragments of what he wrote where they had copied it that were 50 to 100 years later where they were still copying these things. Several complete New Testament Greek manuscripts within 300 to 400 years. And if you look at your Bible, you'll see like the majority text or some of these, well, here's the text that they use. The Codex, and I'm give it up, found near Mount Sinai. Okay, so that's one of them that you'll see has been used. Another Greek one is, I guess, Alexandrinus or something. It's found near Alexandria, Egypt, where is what I told you before. They had great libraries and they kept all of this. You'll note these aren't places that you would normally think. Amazing, isn't it? And then the Vaticanus, and that was located in the Vatican in Rome, Italy. It has been there and it's been there for, probably, well, at least maybe 1,400 years, something like that. But how about the variations of the manuscripts? You've got these three. You'll see them. You'll see that they'll make some changes in your Bible. You'll see, for instance, like in Mark 16, that from 9 on, in some of one or two of those texts, it's not found. But it's found in some of the others, or one of the others. But the majority of the things that are different are very minor. Very minor. Things like spelling, which happens. Things like a difference in phraseology. That is, the way one person would phrase things, like Edith and I might phrase something a little different. You notice with our accents, and some of the others will phrase it different than that. Things that we've heard when we were kids, and others not so much. Okay, sometimes translations show them in the footnotes. They will say, this word wasn't there, this word was added, this was done. But let me just tell you up front. This is from the Greek. Okay, this is not the English version. This is not our translation. Only 0.5% is in question. 0.5%. The Iliad, which is a book that people think they've got the original of, at least from all the versions they've seen, there's at least a 5% discrepancy that in the copies that they have that are old. That's not a lot. That's still pretty good. But the Bible is even, I mean, if you do that in percentages, I can't do that real quick in my head, but it's a bunch less. Other old translations, the manuscripts, more than 1,000 copies and fragments were found in these languages. Syriac, Coptic, Armenian, Gothic, and Ethiopic. So if you think about that, they've been around. And when you compare them, they're identical. What an amazing thing. Over 8,000 copies of the Latin Vulgate, some almost as old as Jerome's original translation in 400 AD. That's how old some of these are. Now, writings, they call them church fathers. Actually, what this is was Christians in the first few centuries. These men were leaders in churches, some of them elders and so forth, and they wrote. Now, if you've never heard this before, I hope of all the things I'm going to tell you today, this will be the most amazing thing I'm going to tell you. They have thousands of quotations of the New Testament in their writings. Thousands of them. So if you pulled all of those writings together that we have of copies of things they've written, okay, if all of the New Testament translations and manuscripts disappeared, but we still had those books, we would have all but 15 to 20 of the verses as man has broken them down. If that doesn't impress you that these early Christians believed in this book and wrote it, it would be like going to our homes and we don't have, our Bibles are gone, but we've written enough of it down that over time, if they came here to this area in Waynesville and they went to each one of our homes, what we're talking about is that they would have all of it except about 15 or 20 verses. What an amazing thing. You think people didn't believe in this? You think people didn't understand this? You think God didn't play a hand in this? There's enough evidence to show that the Greek text of the New Testament has been completely preserved without any conspiracy or corruption by any religious group or government. So we got that far. We can be assured of that. The only problem is, and y'all can correct me later if I'm wrong, but I don't think there's anyone in here that speaks going Greek, for instance. There's probably not too many in this room who even speak Hebrew, especially the old version of it. So we've got a little bit of a problem. We may have those, but what are we going to do with them? Well, we need a translation. So how do we deal with translations? Oh my, there's more translations than you can almost shake a stick at. But I'm going to tell you something. Use some caution with a one-person translation. If I decided tomorrow just to translate the Bible, you're probably not going to get a good version of it. And it's not because I'm necessarily prejudiced. It's not necessarily because I have certain thoughts of... Really. There's not one person in the world like that, right? I think we're all that way, and that's one of the problems. And I'm just going to put it, the Living Bible. It's a one-person translation. It's really not even a translation, it's a paraphrase. Do I tell you not to pick that up and maybe look at it sometimes? Absolutely. If you're studying your Bible, pick it up. I recommend picking up a bunch of these. It will help you so much when you're studying. But remember what it is. So just remember that when you pick it up, he paraphrased some things that aren't like what it says. And I can tell you that up front. I'm not going to go into a bunch of those for sake of time. How about religious group translations? Eh, you better watch them. How about the New World Translation? Better watch it. Why? Well, because there are certain things in there. For instance, in John 1:1, it doesn't say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says the Word was a God. So be careful with that. Be careful with looking at them. You can easily study that and understand that that's an incorrect translation. Would I recommend never looking at that? Absolutely not. I'm going to tell you with all of these. They're good to look at for the most part. But they're slanted, they're biased. And if you talk to folks that use that, they'll tell you they are. The better translations use a committee of Hebrew and Greek scholars. Sometimes hundreds of experts in these languages. In other words, not only the ones that are actually putting it together, but they will rely on hundreds of others. And they will look at what they had to say and what they thought these words were. And here's the way this works, in case you've ever wondered how you come up with a translation. The way they do it is they study the word. They look at how it was used in literature. The literature that's available from that time that has been copied over and over again, just like the rest of it. And they will say, okay, this Greek word was used this way, so this is the possibilities. Now, in context then, they try to determine what makes the most sense. That's the reason you see when I put up definitions sometimes from lexicons that they give more than one. Because, just like the English language where one word can mean several different things, they had the same thing. On the other hand, we might have one word that means it all and they use three, like love. Now, only two of those are used in the Bible, but they had three for love. So, sometimes that happens. They will examine and critique each other's works in the translation. That is, each one of them then will take the time to look at what the other one has possibly come up with, and then they all try to have an agreement on, okay, that does seem to be the best. And usually they're from various religious organizations, which means that they're not going to have any other prejudices in there. They're not going to do that at all. They help each other to stay away from theological bias. That's what you find in so many of these translations that we look at. And that's why we use certain ones. Here's some of the translations. We have one of the earlier ones is into the English. Not the earliest, but one of the earliest ones, the Wycliffe Bible. Now, this was written by hand. This is not a translation that was printed. Now, you'll recognize the Gutenberg Bible because everybody knows about the Gutenberg Press, and that was the time of them mass producing or printing things, and so they came up with a Bible and a translation. The Tyndale Bible, same thing with that. The Miles Covendale Bible. Then we have the King James Version. The King James Version is, as has been put, was authorized, and it was authorized by King James. That's the reason you see that. And not to be funny, but it was not authorized by God. King James certainly had certain prejudices and things, and he had them keep some of those in there. And it actually came out in about 1611. But this is they spent several years putting this together. This will surprise you. But in the New Testament, almost 90% of this first version, the first version of this, was identical to the Tyndale Bible. There was only 10% of it that they changed the words a little bit. One other important thing about this, the language of that time, although English, was different than the English we have now. Now, I'm only saying all of this because we need to know this when we're studying this, and we have to know this or we're not going to understand how these Bibles came about. And it's not a reflection, as it were, on any one group of people or whatever, but just have an understanding that these people are fallible. King James is fallible. His people that he had to translate this were fallible. And my understanding is, from what I've read, that they argued with him about some things, but he wanted them in there. And then they argued among themselves about things as well they should. And it's had major revisions in 1629, 1638, 1762, and 1769. A lot of people don't know that when they're talking about this is the only version we can use or the only translation we can use. It's not. And I'll talk about the ones I like in a minute, but that's just a personal thing with me. And I can tell you why. I'll tell you, a lot of these are good to read. There's an American Standard Version, 1897. There's a new American Standard Version. Roughly was done, it took about 11 years, 1960 to 1971. I hope I've got all these dates pretty close. I mean, I looked up several things on them, and it's tough sometimes. Then there's the New American Bible, and that was first put out in 1970, and then again, it's been revised, and if you've been reading about this in the paper, it's 2011. And it's the Catholic version of the Bible. It is perfectly good, and I would recommend this to all. I've actually studied with people from this Bible. You won't find, I don't think, anything that's biased except for one thing we'll talk about in the second lesson. That'll be about the canonicity of this. of whether it's actually should be a part of it or not. And that's, you've heard of the apocryphal books, and so we'll study those in the next lesson. Then there's a New International Version, was put out in 1978. It's much easier to read. The reason I don't recommend this one to people, and I'll just say it up front, is because there are some things in there. There's several things. I'll just give you one. Where Isaiah went out, and the old King James would say he hacked up the prophets and the others. The new King James will say that he slew them or killed them with a sword. It gives the impression he didn't really do anything. He just kind of chastised them and let them go. The prophets of Baal, that's not a correct translation at all. You can go back and study the Hebrew for yourself, and you can find out that's not a correct translation. So there's a few things there. I don't know why. I can't tell you why some of the prejudices are in there, but that happens to be the case. Then we have the New King James Version, was done in about 1981, or came out about 1981. So how can we check the translations for accuracy? Wade Martin can tell you, right? He can tell you exactly. Absolutely not. I can tell you the ones that I have studied and studied how they came about, and I can tell you that I would trust that one more so than, say, one of the others, and I can give you my reasons why, because that's what I try to do. I don't have a problem really with anyone reading most of these. There's a few that I would say you probably, unless you're just studying something, I wouldn't recommend trying to live by it because it's a little bit perverted. But you can use Hebrew and Greek lexicons. You see me doing this all the time. I don't trust any version. Do you? I don't trust any translation. Do you? I have to a certain degree, but I'm like Kyle. I shook my head no. Because I have to look at words because sometimes they don't make sense to me and I want to see, well, like, concupiscence, I don't know. I mean, you know, that's not a word I really use in my daily, do you? There's certain words I just don't use that are in the old King James that I need to know what it means. I wouldn't have any idea. So I pick up a Greek lexicon or a Hebrew lexicon and I say, what's the ideas? But I won't even pick up usually one of those. I'll pick up maybe more than one. I'll try to see what more than one says because I'm concerned. I need to study these words as they're used by scholars. Scholars like W.E. Vine, Thayer. These are good men to look at because they've studied these words and they understand where they came from and how they were derived and what some of the meanings are and how they were used. And they'll tell you what they think. But again, got to be careful because even with that, context is so important. I want to read about the versions from trusted sources. I'm not just going to depend on Abe Martin. Tell me which one to use. You know, I'm going to look. I'm going to go to sources and I'm going to say, well, give me some things about this version and some trusted sources. Because you know what's at stake here? I don't know about the rest of you. It's my soul. I'm a little concerned. And especially since we have so many things available. And I want to remember that they're translations. This isn't the original that was written. I don't care if I've got the King James Version or the Wycliffe Version or the Tyndale Version, and I don't care if I've got the original one of them. It's a translation. So my favorites. Well, my favorites are the King James Version. I quote that a lot. It's one of my favorites. It's Old English. And sometimes when I'm talking to people, it's very difficult for them to understand it, and I'm reading it, and it's like the verb and the subject, the noun, it's hard, right? And I can't always understand it. And it's hard to read sometimes. It's still good. But there's some minor problems in the translation. Even with it. Puts Easter in there. It's a word strictly Passover. So just to let you know that's not correct. They knew it wasn't correct when they put it in there. You can read about it. They knew it, but they wanted it in there. It was a celebration thing they wanted to celebrate the way they wanted to celebrate it. Baptizo, or you've heard other words used for that. They knew it meant immersion, but they weren't allowed to put it in there because at the time they weren't immersing, some of them, church of England. So what they determined to do was, you know what, we don't want that in there, so we won't put it in there. New King James Version, there's some things in it too that we could easily look at, but it is easier to read. I find it much easier to read. And it updates the King James Version, and there were, I think it's like 120 scholars worked on it from different backgrounds, from different religious ideas and so forth. American Standard Version, I think it's considered by most probably the best. It is hard to read. It's so literal. I like Young's literal translation too, just to let you know. It is hard to read because if you don't have some of that flowery language we put with it, you just don't get it. I mean, it's kind of hard. These are words left out. But it's good. But it's almost out of print. So they came up with a new version, New American Standard, that we talked about earlier, but sometimes it's wordy. But it's an update of the American Standard. Those are probably some that I would consider the best, but that doesn't mean anything. That's me. So you need to pick your own. So in summary, how can we trust the Bible we have now? How can we trust it? I would hope that just looking at this evidence, and I think sometimes we have to look at evidence like this because I have looked at internal and now we need to look external. And externally, I got to say, even when I studied again this time, and I've done this before, matter of fact, I was kind of surprised because when this person asked me, I went to look for my stuff and I couldn't find it. I know in the move, Linda must have thrown away everything I had. I cannot find this stuff anymore. But anyway, I had a lot of information about this, but so I had to do it again. That's okay. There's plenty of it out there to do. Do research on the textual evidence available. You can do it yourself. You can do it. I mean, it's all over the place. Just ask questions about some of these things. Where'd they come from? They'll give it to you. Check on the translation you want to use for accuracy. Make sure. You're the ones going to have to answer. And even when you get it, remember, even after you have a translation you like, remember, be careful. Content, context, meaning. Be careful. All of us, we're going to answer to God for this. It's up to us, and we have so much available to do. So can we trust what we have? Well, this helped me. My trust is even greater today than it was then. I can truly trust it. Yes, God has preserved these copies. I believe it beyond a shadow of a doubt. God has taken care of this for us. He has made sure that regardless of what man might do, we have it accurate today and we don't have to worry about it. And you know what's funny about that? All of those we've talked about, I've even had some lessons on supposed inaccuracies and contradictions. English translations are available today that are mostly free from theological bias. And you can know that. Even that bias is evident if we study the Word as we should. Like, for instance, again, baptism. Let's say we didn't know. Let's say we didn't understand what the word means. Let's say we didn't know it was transliterated. Well, let's just say we turn over to Acts 8:38. They both went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Let's say we turned over to Romans 6:3 through 6, buried with him in baptism. Let's say in Colossians 2:12, buried. We would know. There's no doubt. When we talk to people and they say, no, 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 we say, well, even if you don't understand the word, you can understand that. We can have complete confidence in the Bible. God's made it possible where I truly don't believe that man's ever going to be able to mess it up. It contains the scriptures they were originally written without being tainted by any one religious group or government. This church here cannot taint the Bible. We will not be able to do so. We may skew it to our own destruction. We may rip it to our own destruction, but I'll tell you one thing. It'll still be out there for people to read and understand. Hebrews 4:12 and 13 that Edith used. You remember what it was? The Word of God is powerful. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing you, dividing asunder soul, spirit, and joints of the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he says every creature is open to him and he can see. In James 1:21 and 22, he talks about us putting off all these things and receiving with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save our souls. If you have a need today to obey God, be assured that the Bible is real. We need to live it. We need to obey it. We need to understand it. It is God's Word to man. And I would plead with you, please become a child of God today. We're going to stand and sing a song. If you have any needs, please let us know.